Hebrews chapter 2. This morning we'll be studying this particular subject. Beware and do not drift or neglect your great deliverance. Do not drift away from or do not neglect your great deliverance. We've already studied that God spoke to the fathers, that is, the men who lived on earth and were the fathers of the Hebrew nation, that He spoke to them in different times, that He spoke to them in different ways, and that many times He spoke to them through angels. In fact, the Hebrew people considered angels as those creatures through whom God brought messages to His people. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that in these last days, in this last dispensation, in this last time, God has spoken to us by His Son. And that He, as a creature, is superior to angels. Therefore, God's people must hear His message, and they must believe His message, and they must never ignore His message. And the reason is stated in verse 1 of chapter 2, where Paul writes, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Because we have the truth given to us in Christ." That's the therefore. Therefore, because we have been given the truth of God in Christ, and because of Christ, we have been privileged to enjoy and now do possess the great deliverance, the great salvation. Because we now have this great deliverance. Because like Israel delivered from the Egyptian bondage, we have been delivered from bondage, we have been saved, we are now possessors of salvation. Therefore, we ought to give the most or more earnest heed. The word earnest really means more abundant. That is, we ought to check it more often. We ought to consider it more times. The word heed means to turn one's mind or to consider. So Paul's statement in the opening verse of this chapter is this: because you people have received the truth of God through Christ, you have been delivered. And you ought to, more often than you're doing it, turn your mind to the things of God and consider this great deliverance that you have experienced. Since all of this is true, we ought to pay much more and closer attention than ever to the great deliverance that God has bestowed upon us. You'll notice that He lists them simply as the things which we have heard, the things which we have heard and received, the things which we have heard and believed. To the truth that we have heard and we now have party and access to. And the danger is this: lest at any time we should let them slip. Paul writes, lest at any time we drift from our course. The word slip here is a word that's translated or has several different meanings. It has to do with water primarily in its original application. It means to flow by. The word was used to describe a river that flows by a place or flows aside from its normal channel in the season of flooding or escaping its channel. It was used of something slipping from one's memory or of a ring slipping from one's finger or of a crumb going down the wrong way in one's throat. It also indicates a ship drifting away. So with this kind of colorful language, we have an idea, great idea, mentally, of what Paul is saying. We have received the truth from God through Christ and in Christ. And because of this, we ought to continually think more often of what God has done for us, lest at any time we simply begin to neglect that which we have received from God and become unconscious of our drifting away from it. It's like a river that makes a different channel in the time of flood. And if you're not careful as you would travel down the river, you'd take the wrong turn and you'd be carried away by this channel away from the main body of its flow, so that when the water returns to its original stage, you'd be left high and dry. You just wouldn't get where you were going. It's like a ring that is a little large, and while you're working, you're not conscious of the fact that it slips from your finger until it's gone, and suddenly you look at it and you wonder what happened. Now, it doesn't mean we can lose our salvation. It does mean we can neglect our salvation, that we can come to look with little interest upon the great deliverance that God has bestowed upon us in Christ. You know what happens when a crumb of bread, quote, grows down the wrong way? It's sort of life-threatening. It creates discomfort. And I think we all ought to be conscious while we're eating, not to talk too much, not to laugh too much, to always be aware of the fact that a piece of meat or a piece of bread can go down the wrong way and bring suffering and even death. You need to be conscious of what you're doing. It has in it the idea of a ship just drifting by and being gone. Now, I don't think that truth moves, but God's people oftentimes move from the truth and move from that conscious fact that they are God's delivered people. Now, we cannot drift away from God. We cannot neglect our salvation. We cannot ignore this great deliverance that God has given to us without suffering some degree of retribution. And that's Paul's next statement. It's his next premise, that if we neglect this salvation, then we are going to have to suffer the consequences of it. If we drift away from it, if we follow the wrong channel, if we're not conscious of its being there to the point that we just suddenly, or maybe not so suddenly, realize it's It's really not of much interest to us anymore. It really claims little of our thought anymore. In fact, this word has in it the idea of something that's just slipped from your memory. You just forgot it. You're not conscious of it anymore. Peter spoke of people who had forgotten that they had been purged from their old sins. Can a human being so drift, so allow themselves to move away from, allow their minds to be so caught up and permeated with other things that they forget that they've been delivered? Yes. Can they forget that they've had their sins purged? Yes. Are they still saved? Yes. Israel was still delivered from the Egyptian bondage when they were in the wilderness, even though they suffered tremendously for their lack of faith and unbelief and trust in God. Now, Paul brings up a point that he wants these people to remember. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, the word steadfast means firm and sure. That is, if every truth and warning delivered by an angel came to pass, then we need to understand that the word spoken by Jesus Christ is more powerful, that it has weight, that it is the inspired word of God, that it comes from the mind and heart of God. And he points out that every, and that's a word we need to think about, every transgression and disobedience. The word transgression means a stepping aside, and it has in it the idea of deliberately forsaking, deliberately going where we're forbidden to go. The word disobedience means neglect or refusal to hear. That which has been heard amiss, really. The sin of omission. Carelessness in regard to one's duty. For every time they, that is, those people who had been warned by angels, stepped aside from it, the truth, and every time they refused to listen, what? They received a just recompense of reward. Now, as an illustration of people who neglect their salvation, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. This has to do with the parable of the sower. And I'm only going to look at two of the people that were involved in the parable, as they are, as the truth of their circumstances is revealed by the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now here's a person who drifted away from, who turned loose of the spiritual moorings that his deliverance provided him. And when the storms of persecution came, this man laid aside his commitment to Christ and laid aside his commitment to truth. In fact, it became offensive to him. It created a problem for him. And so he no longer bears fruit for God. Now notice, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What creates the diversion for this hearer? Well, the Bible tells us that it is the deceitfulness of riches, that it is the care of this world. And here's an individual who's received the word of God and the truth of God with joy. And yet they neglect the great deliverance that this truth has brought to them. Some turn aside into another channel so that they may escape persecution because of the Word of God. Others follow a wrong course because they take their eye off Jesus and begin to look at the cares of this world and begin to look at, and or rather are deceived by, riches that capture their attention. I don't believe that we could find a better illustration of our generation, of our times, of our circumstances, than the fact that either people were not saved or they have neglected the great deliverance that God has given to them. And from the outward appearance, by looking at the eye, we really don't know the difference. But we do know that hundreds and thousands of people who were brought into the church by different means and by different circumstances of a very zealous evangelism really caused a tremendous growth in churches, not false churches, but in true churches in times past. One of two things is true. Either these people were not saved, or they were saved and they simply neglected that great deliverance that God bestowed upon them. I rather suspect that both statements are true. Some weren't saved, just like we can see in the first person of this parable of the sower. And some simply began to drift away from the truth. They began to neglect it. They lost interest in it. They no longer loved it. It no longer meant anything to them. And thus, they are now shipwrecks. They're without faith. Not salvation, but without faith. They cannot be moved. You cannot tempt them with the truth. They are offended by the truth. They don't want to come to church. They don't want you in their homes. They don't want to read the Bible. They're too busily involved in the pursuit of pleasure. They're too busily involved in making money. They're too busily involved in serving themselves. And you say, well, what do you mean? I mean they are inactive. They are uninvolved. And it's because they have drifted from the truth of God. That's where we stand today. You say, will God do anything about it? Yes, God will do something about it. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every deliberate transgression and every sin of omission received a just recompense of reward. The word just means that which conforms to right. And the word recompense means giving back with payment, retribution. The word indicates a full recompense as punishment. What Paul writes is a very fundamental fact that exists in every proper judicial circumstance and system, and by which he also guides himself. That is, when a deliberate crime is committed, or when we simply refuse to be guided by the laws and rules of a kingdom, then there is proper punishment for that crime. The punishment fits the offense. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. The punishment fits the offense. Now, if you can say Or if anyone says, Brother Penn, I was saved back many years ago, and I was fervent in giving attention to the great deliverance that God had wrought in my soul, but after a period of time, I was less and less interested in prayer. I was less and less interested in Bible study. I was less and less interested in going to church, until finally it just all sort of slipped away. Until now, I don't even think of it being Sunday. And God hasn't punished me in any way whatsoever. Now again, you can draw one conclusion or the other. One conclusion that you can draw from not being chastised is that you are a bastard and not a son. That is, you've never been born again. Or you're treasuring up for yourself a time of great wrath, because God has been speaking to you gently through His love and calling, and you've not heard, nor you've not shown an interest. And now God's wrath is ready to be set loose in your life. God's punishment hangs over you and will fall. Because if what angel said has come to pass, we must also believe that even more so will what God spoke to us through His Son come to pass. Now, I don't make this up, but it is the truth of God. How shall we escape? That's the question that Paul proposes to those people of God today who don't give attention to their great deliverance. How shall we escape? And that word escape means to flee out of. How can we avoid? That's the idea. How can we escape if we neglect? And that word means not to care. It doesn't mean that you really care, but you just don't do it. God makes us face ourselves. And the bottom line of God's people not paying close, fervent attention to the God of their deliverance and to the deliverance of their God is they don't care. You say, well, preacher, if I don't pray, what's that mean? It means you don't care. You say, well, if I just come to church occasionally, what's that mean? It just means you don't care. You say, well, I don't tithe, I don't give because I need my money for other things. What that mean? It means you don't care. You say, what's it mean when I'm not willing to put my shoulder to the wheel with everybody else and be counting? You know, it's a time when everybody counts. Never was a time when everybody didn't count. But you know, now, at this point in our history as a church, it's a time when everything counts, when everybody counts, when everything is multiplied. When your absence is multiplied, when you don't attend Sunday school, when it's multiplied, you say, well, what does it mean? It just means we don't care. Oh, I understand sickness. I understand illness. I understand obligations. But this is what God says. How shall we flee from God and find a place where God can't find us if we don't care? If we literally don't care. Now you may care about being punished. You may care about feeling God's chastening hand. You may be fearful of what God will do to your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren. You may fear these things, but it doesn't mean that you care about your salvation. You know, I've come to this conclusion. As the Word of God asks, what makes us think that we can get away with it? That is, if we ignore or treat lightly so great a deliverance. There's one thing. Well, I guess there's just a lot of things that I can't do. There's one thing I can't do. And I can't make you care. I might embarrass you. I might make you feel guilty. I might make you feel bad. There's one thing I can never do. And that is, I can't make you care about what happens to your personal relationship to God, that is your fellowship to God. I don't have anything to do with whether you love, whether you care, whether you're committed. That has to come from you. I can persuade you. I can inform you. I can plead with you. I can warn you. But I can't make you care. And it's been my observation that people usually don't spend much time and attention on that which they don't care much for. And that's Paul's premise here. Now, all of this is based upon what has happened in the past. Now, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, or rather the book of Exodus. And it has to do with what Brother Polk read this morning. Exodus 19. You remember the statement where God said, "Yet ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." That's the great deliverance. That's the great deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And God said it was just like a mother eagle who catches that eaglet on her back when it cannot fly, when it's attempting to fly, just like that eaglet rests on that great body of feathers and muscle and pinion. And that eagle just swoops around with that eaglet on its back, carrying it wherever it wills it to go. God said, "I got you people in Egypt, and I delivered you by grace. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. I delivered you by the power of the blood of the Passover. Like an eagle bearing its young, I bore you out of Egypt and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice, keep my covenant." He's not talking about law as much as he is talking about the covenant. But what happened? Well, if you'll look at Deuteronomy 32, you'll see what happened. It's not pretty. It's not pleasant. Deuteronomy 32. Now remember, they've experienced the great deliverance. But look at verse 7. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Tell you what? About the time of great deliverance. "How he found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. And then in verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taking them and bearing them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jehoshaphat waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then forsook he God, which made him. And notice this, lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Notice the phrase, lightly esteemed. Regarded it as common and ordinary and of no particular interest. Then quickly, verses 15 through 35 tell the same story. In verse 34, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people. And that's where we are. That's where these people were. The Lord shall judge his people. Why? For what sin? Well, there's not a specific one. It's fornication, idolatry, adultery. What is the sin that God said these people have treasured up for themselves? The fact that they esteemed lightly the rock of their salvation, that it was of little importance. It had little impact on their lives. It meant very little to them. And today, we sit in a time frame that is not unlike that. Here at our church, not all the people who are absent today have moved from this part of the city to another. Not all the people who are not here today are at another church of like faith and order where they have moved their membership because they have left this area. There are enough people left who hold membership in this church to fill this auditorium. To fill the offering plates. So that not only would we be encouraged by their presence, not only would be relieved of a great burden by their giving, there would be a great revival because now they and who they are would furnish to us the kind of things we need in order to be what we ought to be as New Testament church. And you say, okay, preacher, granted that all of that is true, what you don't understand is why they aren't here. And then you begin to tell me it's because the preacher, this, that, and the other. It's because the choir, this, that, and the other. It's because the musicians, this, that, and the other. It's because the Sunday school, this, that, and the other. It's because of the heat, this, that, and the other. But really, down deep inside, underlining every inexcusable excuse is they don't care. I guess it can be said of us, we don't care that they don't care. And so our not caring is about as intense and stubborn as their not caring. And so when they push against each other, there's little movement. Now, I don't mean that we don't care. As I said earlier, you know, you can't get a person to care. And I think we have worked and stirred and encouraged and phoned and written until we just don't know what to do anymore. It's really frustrating, isn't it? Well, there is a double duty. There is a double kind of responsibility. And I realize that. But this scripture says, there's no way that people who neglect, that is, who don't care about the great deliverance that God has effected upon them, there's no way they can escape. There's no place they can flee. There's no place they can hide where His hand of discipline will not and cannot fall. I want us to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. And you say, Brother Penn, you're not going to change my mind. You're not going to change the way I live. You're not going to change my habits. You're not going to change where I go. You're not going to change what I give. You're not going to change how much I attend. You're not going to change me. I do what I do, and I resent anymore. I'm not going to give anymore. I'm not going to go anymore. I'm not going to be any more faithful anywhere at any time. God's getting as much out of me as He's going to get. I doubt it. I doubt it. I really doubt it. I really doubt it.